Today is the day, 2,000 years ago, that our Lord and Savior, he rode in on a donkey to Jerusalem. We all know this is the beginning of Holy Week. So this begins the last week, if you will, of the earthly life of our Savior. He goes to the cross. And so it's at this time of year that we reflect and we look back and remember all that what happened and how it happened. So we know that Jesus now, he's going to enter into Jerusalem. We call it the triumphal entry of Christ, but I prefer just not to use that term, although it is true. But the triumph came when he rose from the dead. Amen. Yes, he came to suffer for the sins of the world. And so remember now, to set up our text this morning on this Palm Sunday. There 2,000 years ago, it is Palm Sunday. It's Passover. And so we have probably could be a close to a million people in the city of Jerusalem as the males have come from all over different nations to celebrate the Feast of Passover, which commemorates the deliverance of the children of Israel from Egypt by the blood of the Lamb. Now listen carefully. 2,000 years ago, it is the 10th of Nisan. Or you could say it would be April. And it's also a Sunday. And all of Israel on the 10th day of Nisan, they are there to do something. They are all about to select lambs to sacrifice on Passover. However, they don't realize that the true Passover lamb is now going to be entering into Jerusalem. So with all that being said, let's begin in John chapter 12, but let's go to verse 1 and begin right there. It says, "And then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead, and there they made him a dinner, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him." So Jesus now, his public ministry is concluded. He's in the house of his best friends. He loves Mary. He loves Martha and Lazarus. And matter, like I told the early service, that dinner that when they're together, that is the only time in the history of mankind where two people who died and both had been raised from the dead were sitting at the same table. Amen? Now, with all that being said, we know what Martha was doing. Martha was working. That's what she always did. But Mary was worshiping. She was at the feet of Jesus. So what she did, she got the costly spikenard, that perfume used for the anointing of a body for burial, like it says in verse 7, and she anoints Jesus for his burial. She knew that Jesus was going to die, but the disciples didn't. Amen? Isn't that interesting? And they'd heard it. Jesus had told them, but they just didn't get it. Now the true Passover lamb is going to leave Bethany and going to enter Jerusalem, for his time has now come. Now, with all that being said, I want you to go to verse 12. All right, we're going to begin there in John 12:12. But what I want to talk to you this morning is this. What the people did, we're about to find that out, what the people did. Then we're going to find out what Jesus did. And then at the conclusion, we're going to find out what Jesus saw. So look at verse 12 with me. "And the next day, it says, a great multitude had come to the feast," meaning the feast of Passover. "And when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem," look what they did. "They took branches of palm trees," hence Palm Sunday, okay? "And they went out to meet Jesus and cried out saying, Hosanna," or "Save now, give us victory now. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Literally the coming one, the one who's coming to conquer, say, conquer Rome, if you will. He says, "So blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," and watch this, "the King of Israel." So they are shouting and praying and out the great Hallel, if you will, from Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26. They're shouting Hosanna. So the people, they believed, and even the disciples believed, that when he arrived in Jerusalem, he was then going to do something. He was going to usher in the kingdom of God. And Rome and all the rest of the adversaries would be literally defeated. But that's not what Jesus came to do, did he? No, see, they're not in control. They wanted to make him king. Jesus is already king. Amen. And so Jesus comes into Jerusalem and not to destroy Rome or whatever he's doing. He entered to die again for the sins of the world. Now listen very carefully. There are times after over 3 decades of teaching, especially when we get to Palm Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, you know, every pastor struggles to somehow freshen the text. Does that make sense? And make it to where it's different. But the fact of the matter is, the text is already fresh. Amen. It's already alive. It's the living Word of God. Amen? But what happens is that we sometimes are so familiar with this is the greatest season of the church, the Christian church. We're so familiar with the resurrection. We're so familiar with Palm Sunday that sometimes it just goes right over our heads. I want this to come into your heart and to my heart. Amen? Because I always, on Palm Sunday, when I teach this Palm Sunday message, I'm telling you, I am so overwhelmed with the Word of God. You know, predictive prophecy is unbelievable to the student of God's Word. When you literally study it out, it's one of the most powerful proofs of the inspiration of Scripture and one of the most powerful proofs, if you will, of the truth of Scripture, which is God's living Word. Now listen, you and I, we don't know tomorrow, do we? Now we can plan tomorrow, but sometimes our plans don't work out. So we don't really know what tomorrow is all about. We don't know the future, but God does. God knows everything, and whenever God, from His Word, predicts something, and 1,000 years later, let's say, put it that way, it comes to pass, doesn't it blow you away? Well, see, only God can do that. We don't do that, but God does. And it should stagger us when we see that, because God is in control of history, loved one. It's His story, not our story. He knows exactly what He's doing. He knows exactly what's going to happen 1 minute from now. He knows what's going to happen 1,000,000 years from now. He knows everything. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Amen? Now, with all of that being said, imagine, let's do a little lesson here, predictive prophecy. Take Jesus, our Lord. I mean, Jesus not only predicted where He would die, He predicted how He would die. He even predicted the day He would die, Passover, the day He would die. And not only that, He said and predicted after He died, He would be raised from the dead. You know anybody that's ever done that? Now listen, is that true? Do you know that 3 times Jesus told the disciples? Let me give you just one of them, Matthew 20:17. Now Jesus, going to Jerusalem, He took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, "Now behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man," number one, He's going to be betrayed to the chief priest and the scribes, "and they will condemn Him to death and deliver Him to the Gentiles," meaning the Romans, "to mock Him, to scourge Him, and to crucify Him. And on the third day," not the first day, not the second day, not the fifth day, not the seventh day, "on the third day," Jesus says, "I'll rise again." Now listen, no one ever born on this planet has ever made a predictive prophecy like that with 100% of it being fulfilled perfectly. Only one. He is our Lord and He is our Savior. Amen? Oh, man. Listen, Jesus said, "I must go up to Jerusalem." Now, why did He do that on that particular day? Why didn't Jesus come in on the 11th of Nisan or the 12th? Why the 10th? Why was it April? Why was it Sunday? Why? Well, I'm going to tell you why from God's Word. I want you to hold your place now, and I want you to turn to Daniel chapter 9, okay? Daniel chapter 9. And look at the first couple of verses here. Now, before I read them to you, I want you to understand something. The timing of our study this morning, the timing of the event that we're about to study, this prophecy that we're about to study, is unequaled, unparalleled in all of human history. And I wrote in my notes last night as I was finishing up the sermon, right here, I said to myself, mankind should tremble at the living word of God, but so should the church. Amen. Because listen, as we turn to Daniel 9, I'm going to read something that was written 550 years, something that was predicted 550 years before Jesus ever entered into Jerusalem, okay? It's unbelievable. And this man Daniel, let's look what he was doing here. And it says in verse 2, let's go to verse 2 of chapter 9. He was talking about the king and so forth. And he says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years specified by the what? The word of the Lord, how? Through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in desolations of Jerusalem. Now listen, Jerusalem, the Jews, they were taken into Babylonian captivity when Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Solomon's temple in 586 BC. Now God said, you're going to be, for 70 long years, you're going to be in Babylonian captivity. So he read that and he was going, oh my gosh. Daniel determined by predictive prophecy that the 70 years that God had spoken about were nearly over with. And so what does he do? He says, look at verse 3. I set my face toward the Lord. He didn't say he went on TBN, right? You know, he didn't go on Daystar. No, he says, I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer, supplications, fasting, sackcloth, ashes, and I prayed to the Lord. And what did he do? In chapter 9, man, one of the greatest of all prayers, the confession of the sins of Israel and his sins as well. Now listen, what did he read in Jeremiah? Let me tell you. Jeremiah 25, 11. This whole land, God says, shall be desolation, astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then it will come to pass when the 70 years are completed, God says, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, saith the Lord. And I will make it a perpetual desolation. Jeremiah 29, 10. For thus saith the Lord, after the 70 years are completed at Babylon, listen to what God says, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place, meaning Jerusalem. And then what did Daniel do? He did what it says in Jeremiah 29, 11 or 12. He says, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me. And God says, and I will listen to you. And that is why Daniel got on his knees before God. He started fasting before God and he was crying out to God, said, okay, Lord, what is getting ready to happen? And you, if you know the story at all, as Daniel's praying, guess who shows up? Who? Gabriel, the angel, shows up. Now listen to me. Gabriel will give Daniel the greatest predictive prophecy in the entire Old Testament. Not only that, I don't have time to cover all of Daniel 9, but if I did, it would give you a literal chronological history of the nation of Israel and their future. It's unbelievable. I mean, it's not found anywhere else in the Bible, loved one. It's unbelievable. Now, go to verse 24 of Daniel 9 and look at this predictive prophecy about Israel. God said this, the angel, this, 70 weeks. Now listen, that would be 77. So 70 times 7 is 490 years. Everyone say 490 years. Okay. So we'll start right. 490 years are determined, and they're determined by God, by the way, are determined for your people, Israel, not the church, and for your holy city, not Fort Worth, Jerusalem, amen, to finish or bring to an end the transgression. Whose transgression? Israel's transgression, okay? Their sin. To make an end of sins. That happens at the second coming. To make reconciliation for iniquity. That is the work of Christ on the cross. It says to bring in everlasting righteousness. When does that finally happen? The millennial reign of Christ. And it says, and to seal up or make to an end the vision and prophecy. Now that means that one day all prophecy in God's word will be all fulfilled. The prophetic word would then be over with. Now, and to anoint the most holy place, that would be the rebuilt temple. Know therefore, here it comes. Now watch this. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem. Now, who destroyed the Solomon's temple? Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. He leveled it, okay, 586 BC. He took Judah into captivity. Now, so it says, so that there it is, the rubble of the temple, and he's given a command. He says, okay, I want you to understand, Daniel, that whenever this command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the prince, he's going to say, well, there's going to be 7 weeks. That's 49 years, 7 times 7. There's going to be 7 weeks, and there's also going to be 62 weeks. Now, 62 times 7 is 434 years. So you add those together. He says, and the street shall be built again, meaning there at the temple, and also the wall, but it'll be done. Look how it's going to be done, even in what kind of times? Troublesome times. Now, remember that God sent Nehemiah there back to Jerusalem. It was leveled, man. It was debris was everywhere. And what did he do? He, in 49 days, he rebuilt, he and his team rebuilt the wall of Jerusalem, but they didn't build anything else. 49 days was a miracle. The wall, see, protected them. Does that make sense? But it took them, I'm sorry, 52 days, forgive me, Lord, 52 days, 49 years, though, to clear all the rubble, okay, before it was even started to be rebuilt again. So here we go, the command to restore. That means we have a starting date. That's what's so important here. So the starting date took place, listen to this now, over 100 years after Gabriel gave Daniel this message. The starting date, what was it? The command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem is found in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. You can study it when you get home. King Artaxerxes gave that command to Nehemiah on March 14th, 445 BC. Now listen carefully. If we take 49 years plus the 434 years, that equals 483 years until Messiah the Prince. Until literally is speaking of a public event or the public introduction of Jesus Christ to Jerusalem. That's what this is speaking of, meaning the Messiah. Now, before you start thinking that I'm an intelligent man, okay? I'm not. But let me recommend a book to you. And it's called The Coming Prince by Robert Anderson. And this is where I, Pastor Chuck, all of them, we've gotten this information. Daniel chapter 9 was Robert Anderson's life work. Incredible man of God. And so he figured all of this out. And what he did was he put all the dates and everything together. For example, see, 483 years until the Messiah. He didn't, the way we would mess up is we would multiply it by our calendar, 365 days, wouldn't we? In 365 a year? Okay. But see, the Babylonian calendar was only 360 days, and that was a year. So he figured it out. He multiplied 483 years by 360, and it came out to be 173,880 days. So now listen, from March 14th, when the command went forth to restore, rebuild Jerusalem, 445 BC, plus 173,880 days, if you added it all the way using the Babylonian calendar, guess what day you would have? You would have the 10th day of Nisan, or April, AD 32, the day that Jesus entered Jerusalem. Now, that is from God's word. Now, listen to me now. The very day Jesus entered Jerusalem, he was welcomed as king. What God predicted was fulfilled. Isn't that amazing? I mean, dear Lord. So, but Bill, you said 490 days were determined. That's right. What happened to the last week or the last 7 years? Well, let me tell you what happened. We now live in what's called the 69th week of Daniel. Amen? The 70th week has not occurred. The 70th week is a 7-year period of time. What's going to happen during that 7-year period of time? the great tribulation. The church will be raptured. The great tribulation will begin. And Revelation chapter 6 through 19, it's going to be hell on earth, loved one. It's going to be horrible. Now, I want you to see this morning the incredible power of this predictive prophecy that we just read. Can you imagine this? Jesus had to enter the exact city, not Jericho, you know, not Bethlehem. On that one day, he had to enter Jerusalem, and he had to enter on the exact day of that week, and it had to be a Sunday. Does that make sense? Now listen, does that blow you away? Well, there's more, okay? Go back now to John chapter 12 and look at verse 14 with me. John 12, 14. Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, he sat on it. Now, Luke's gospel says that no one had ever sat on that donkey and that he wasn't a beast of burden. He never labored. Plus, he was unbroken. So he sat upon a donkey. Why? Look at it. As it is what? It's written, fear not, daughter of Zion, meaning the people of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. So why did Jesus sit on a donkey? It's written. But here's the thing. When was it written? It was written by Zechariah the prophet, as God told him, 550 years before Jesus was ever born, of course, and before he ever entered Jerusalem. Let me give you the scripture in Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just. In other words, he's a good king. He's a righteous king. He's going to make all things right for us. And he's having salvation, and he's lowly. He's a humble king. And he's riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. In other words, at that time, for a king to ride on a donkey, it was to bring peace, okay, not war. Now, listen to me carefully. Every Jew, every young boy, every young girl, they were taught very well by their parents. They all knew Zechariah's prophecy because all of Israel was always waiting for the Messiah, the deliverer, amen? Now, and how do you know that, Bill? Well, because there in verse 13, what were they doing? They were quoting from the Messianic Psalm, Psalm 118, and Hosanna, save us, the king that's coming, and so forth. So they understood that. And it says he was bringing salvation. Why didn't they receive it? Why weren't they saved? The Bible says that Jesus, in John 1:11, that Jesus came to his own, but his own received him not. Why? Let me read the last or another verse from this prophecy in Zechariah 9:10. You see, they were expecting something different or someone different. It says about the Messiah, and he shall speak peace to the nations. Peace. And it says, his dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Now, that's yet future, loved one. That's the second coming of Christ, isn't it? When Jesus rules over the nations in the millennial reign. So that's a future predictive prophecy right there. Is there any peace in Jerusalem? Has there ever been any peace in Jerusalem? No, there's not any peace at all, loved one. Listen, there's not going to be any peace in Jerusalem or the world until the Prince of Peace comes. Israel expected a Messiah. Man, when he rode into Jerusalem, he was going to usher in the kingdom of God, and he was going to put their enemies down. But Jesus didn't come to conquer any nation. He came to die for us, amen? He came to die for the sins of the world. He came to seek and save those who are lost, Luke 19:10. Now, let me ask you a question. Are you in all seriousness, are we so familiar with Zechariah's prophecy that we're just, okay, there it is? Listen to me. That prophecy could only be fulfilled only on one appointed day and only on one appointed year. One day. And I look, oh, Lord, just think what God spoke 550 years earlier happened. Why? Because God's word is alive. God's word is living. And God's word, even though spoken by God, can you see it? It's alive and it's just waiting day after day, year after year, until finally it comes to pass. I don't know how you feel about that. That blows me away. I mean, the very, very day that Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, on the very day, the 10th of Nisan, April, it is a Sunday, the day he rode into Jerusalem is the very day, the very moment when all of Israel was selecting the Lamb, the Passover Lamb for sacrifice. Jesus is our sacrifice. Jesus is our Passover. Amen? I say, oh, Lord, you're so good. I'm going to tell you, we should be on our knees. We should read these verses on our face before God. You know why? Because what you hold in your hand, not only is it filled with prophecy that has already happened, but it's also filled with predictive prophecy that has yet to come to pass. Yet, but it will come to pass. See, we are the only people on earth that really know the future. We've read the last book of the Bible, amen? We know what's going to happen. But whenever we think about, out of all the days on the calendar, it had to be that exact day. And not only did it have to be that exact day, it had to happen out of all the cities on the entire planet. It had to happen in Jerusalem. But it also had to happen on the exact animal, not a horse, not a mule, but a little colt of a donkey. Are you following me? I mean, that is unbelievable. Whenever I was thinking, when we were worshiping, I was thinking about this scripture, and I said to myself, do you think Zechariah understood what he was doing? Do you think he understood when he wrote that, when the Holy Spirit was moving on him to write that? Do you think that he understood it? No. He's going, what? Okay, he's going to be on a donkey? I mean, he's going to be what? I mean, think about that, friend. It just blows him away. But here's what really should blow us away. See, there's more. It's more than just the exact day, the exact city. It had to be on the exact animal, as I just said, but it had to be something else. It had to be the exact people on this planet. It was only to the Jewish race. But here's the other part. There was only one person in the entire world on the 10th day of Nisan, April, it is Sunday, only one person in all, of all the people on the planet, only one person could sit on that donkey and ride in Jerusalem, and he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He was the Messiah. He is our Savior. Amen. And that right there should blow us away. You know, the Bible teaches us Psalm 119, 160. It says the entirety of your word is truth, and your righteous judgments endureth forever and ever and ever. Oh, God's word. Now, let's turn to Matthew chapter 21. I'll turn there with you. Matthew chapter 21. And let's look, if you will, at Matthew chapter 21, verse 12. And let's look what Jesus did. We've seen what the Jewish people did. Now let's see what Jesus did on that particular day. It says in verse 12, then Jesus went into the temple of God. Now, question, why did Jesus go into the temple of God? The reason is because predicted prophecy 400 years earlier in Malachi 3:1 said that he would. Let me read it to you. Behold, I send my messenger, that's John the Baptist. He will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Now, how many times did Jesus go to the temple? We know that he was dedicated there before the Lord according to the law of Moses as an infant. We know that he taught at the temple. Amen. But here he comes to the temple for a different reason. Look at it. Look what Jesus did. And Jesus, he drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple. Look what else Jesus did. He overturned the tables of money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. So remember that the Jewish males and their families would come from all over parts of the world because they had to come for the Passover feast. And so here they are, they're foreign Jews with foreign money. And they have a money table set up. Said, oh, we don't take money from Fort Worth, you know what I mean, and so forth. So we had to exchange it. So, but what they did, they would rip them off and charge exorbitant prices, not only for the changing their money, but for the animals. They'd look and, you know, say, oh, that little lamb you have, I see a little blemish there. You need to go right here to the chief priest and buy one from them, because see, they were in cahoots. Does that make sense? So the people were being ripped off. And boy, Jesus, he just, what does he do? Don't you love the Lord? Can you see him? He just, matter of fact, John's gospel says he made a whip out of leather. Oh, yeah. He walked in there, started slapping people all around. I mean, can I do that? No, I'm joking. But I mean, you know, and he drove out all of them. Can you see him overturning the tables? And man, all of a sudden, what was he doing? What did Jesus do? He made the house of God what it was supposed to be. Because the house of God was out of order. So what was his first act? What did Jesus do? He says, I'm cleaning this place up. I'm removing the things that are defiled. I'm removing the things that are stealing from my people. Amen? And that's what he did. For the first time, think of this now. The temple was no longer controlled by man. It was controlled by God, and God was there. God says, you don't do that. You don't make merchandise out of my people. You don't rip my people off. And he says, he just overturned them all. And what did Jesus do? Now he's going to tell us what his house should be. And I want you to note that he says it tells us what it should be from the living word of God. Verse 13. And Jesus said to them, it is what? He's quoting Isaiah 56:7, written 700 years before this event. Jesus said to them, it is written, my house, not your house, my house shall be called a house of prayer. But look what they made it. But you have made it a den of thieves, a den of robbers. He's quoting now Jeremiah 7:11, written 300 years before this event. Now listen, when Jesus called the temple my house, it's my house. What he was saying is, I'm God. And this place is holy. It belongs to me. And so what did he do? He cleaned that place up. You know, instead of it being a place where people rip off children of God, and they did so in the name of God, and that's still happening today. Aren't you glad we don't rip off people here? Yes. Praise God. I'm going to stop. I want to tell you something. I want you to listen to what I'm about to tell you. I didn't say a word about this in the first service, but the Lord quickened me this morning to go and read a portion, well, actually Deuteronomy chapter 8. And I was neglecting it because Becky made me pancakes. Well, I'm being truthful. And they were good. That's another story. Man. And I told my wife on the way in, I said, I think God spoke to my heart. And I think the Lord, I'm not a prophet. I'm just barely that. But it was like when I read Deuteronomy 8, it says, you know, you're getting ready to enter into the good land. That land flowing for milk and honey. There's going to be food. It'll never be scarce for you there. It said, when I multiply your silver, when I multiply your gold, whenever you start building and you live in those beautiful houses, don't forget me. Don't forget me. I want you to know that everything that we have here and everything that you have in your wallet, in your bank account, everything you have, wherever it might be, I don't care if it's one closet with two pairs of shoes, everything you have, God has given you. Everything we have here, your hands didn't build it. My hands didn't build it. God built it. And he owns it. Amen? Amen. He owns it. He owns it all. And we have to remember, loved one, we have to remember with all of our hearts that what we have comes from God. And don't ever take it for granted. Don't ever abuse it. Amen? No. On the way in, I don't know if I said this, I was talking to Becky, and I felt like the Lord, did I say that a minute ago? Did I say why? I didn't think so. I said, I wonder if the Lord is getting ready to wean the church from America. Yes. To wean us because of our incredible prosperity while the rest of the world is in trouble. We are so blessed. Is maybe God is getting ready to wean us and say, no, no, you belong to me. Don't trust this world. Don't trust this nation. Pray for this nation. Pray for those in authority. But don't trust this nation. You trust me. I'm your provider. Amen. And that's what we have to understand today. Now, with all of that being said, I don't know what verse I was on. It is written, house of prayer. Now go to verse 14. And look what happened next. Look what Jesus did. And then the blind and the lame, those who couldn't walk, those who couldn't even see, they came to Jesus. And in the temple, look what he did. He healed them. Oh, what Jesus did. What was his second act? Well, first, he cleansed everything up. Secondly, he healed them. Did you know that Jesus is still the healer? Hebrews 13:8, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the lame and the blind, see, they weren't allowed to come into the temple. They were excluded because they were considered outcast because they were lame and blind. Jesus said, oh, no, you're not operating my house the right way. You bring them in and get them healed in Jesus' name. Amen. And look here. And look what he did in verse 15. And when the chief priests and the scribes, when they saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying out in the temple saying, oh, Hosanna, save now, son of David. They were calling him the king. And Hosanna, son of David, look what the chief priest and the priests, what they were filled with joy. No, they were stirred to anger. They were indignant and said to Jesus, do you hear what these are saying? Do you hear what these little kids are doing, what they're coming out of their mouth? Man, stop them. They're blaspheming. They're calling you the Messiah. They're saying that you're God. And Jesus says, yeah, that's right. And he goes, and Jesus said to them, have you never read? He's getting ready to quote a Psalm of David written 1,000 years before, Psalm 8:2. He says, have you never read out of the mouths of babies or babes and nursing infants? You have what? Perfected praise or praise to perfection. Oh, listen. What a word from God. And then verse 17, and then Jesus left them, meaning he rejected the chief priest and the religious rulers and so forth. He went out to the city to Bethany, went back home to Mary and Martha. It says, and he lodged there. So he'll not be in Jerusalem during Holy Week now until the night of his arrest. But here's what I'll tell you. There's a divine progression here that I've taught this years before, but I want you to see it. The first thing Jesus did with the temple is he made it a house of purity. Amen? He cleansed it. We should be a house of purity. We're the church. Now, the second thing, he says, my house should be a house of prayer. He made his house a house of prayer. Oh, listen, loved one, prayer, that's what's needed. The third thing he did, it became a house of power. He healed the sick, the lame. Now, the fourth thing, children were praising him. So it became a house of praise. This only occurs when Jesus is truly in the house. Amen? Oh, now turn in your Bibles to Luke 19, verse 41. Luke 19, verse 41 on this Palm Sunday. And let's now look at what Jesus saw. Luke 19, 41. It says, and now as Jesus drew near, he saw the city, meaning Jerusalem, and look what he did. He wept over it. The word wept there in the Greek means wailing for someone as though they had died. In other words, his heart was broken. He is now, it says, as he drew near to Jerusalem, where was he at? Well, we know that he was standing there with his disciples on the Mount of Olives, and he was facing the temple in Jerusalem, the city, and he started weeping over it, there with the temple all stretched out in front of him and so forth. But Jesus wasn't weeping for what he was about to face. He knew he was going to be executed. He knew that he was going to be scourged and beaten. He knew he was going to the cross, and he knew he was going to rise again the third day. Amen? No, he was weeping not for himself. He was weeping for the holy city, Jerusalem, and the people who were the apple of his eye, the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now, I want you to listen to me. Jesus now does something. He gives a future, if you will, at that point there, a future predictive prophecy as he looks at Jerusalem with his disciples and as he's weeping. He looks 37 years into the future, if you will. And as he does, look what he says. He says about the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the city, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the Jews, the Jerusalem, the things that make for your peace. But now they're hidden from your eyes. And look what's going to happen, loved one. Jesus, he says, look what he's seeing in the spirit. He says, for the days will come, that's future, the days will come upon you when your enemies, they will build an embankment around you, around the entire city of Jerusalem. And he says, they're going to surround you. They're going to close you in on every side. There'll be no possibility for anyone to escape, Jesus says. And the next thing they're going to do, they are going to level you. They're going to destroy everything. And it says, and your children within, the children are going to die. And he says, you're going to level you, the children within you, to the ground. And they will not leave in you, concerning the temple now, one stone upon another. And here's the reason that happened. Because you did not know the time of your visitation. They missed their day of salvation. They missed their day of grace. They missed Jesus Christ, the God-man, God in the flesh, right there in their midst, riding by. They just missed it all. Jesus is standing. You know, it's like I told the early service. Every time I teach a Palm Sunday, or just about any service, after I study, it's like the Lord gives me a movie in my mind and I see it. I mean, I see Jesus standing there. Does that make sense? I don't know what Jesus looks like, but it's okay. But I see him standing there. And I see him looking at the temple that Herod built. Incredible, the limestone, the gold, all of it. I mean, he is looking at it and he is weeping and he just gave a predictive prophecy and he is standing on the very spot in 37 years. Guess who's going to be right there? Titus, the Roman general, and all of the galleon, the garrison of Rome, the soldiers are going to be there for over 160 days. They are going to be attacking the city of Jerusalem. All the priests are inside of it. Many of the people are trying to get behind the walls too, so that they're protected. And right there, the 10th Legion of Rome is going to pitch its camp. 37 years later, what Jesus predicted, it was fulfilled, and that is unbelievable. Titus destroyed Jerusalem AD 70. You can read any history book, and it'll give you the same information. Now, listen to me. If you read Josephus about what happened as well, Titus, Rome, there was no mercy. They had no mercy. They came in and they leveled that city. They starved the people to death. Children were dying. And they built that encampment around and they leveled it. Now, when I say level Jerusalem, listen to me. In a 10-mile radius, they even leveled small hills. There wasn't one tree left in a 10-mile radius around Jerusalem. And you know why they removed all the trees? The Romans? Because they ran out of wood that had come with them because they were crucifying the Jews. They were crucifying them. You read the account. They were so horrible. They crucified them upside down, sideways, any way they could. They could care less and left them to just die. The land was barren. Josephus said there were so many bodies on the land that you could not see the land. That's unbelievable. But that's exactly what happened. Jesus, what he said, came to pass, loved one. Listen to what he says. Jesus says in Matthew 24, 2. Jesus said to them, meaning that his own disciples, they were standing by the temple. He says, do you see all these things? Assuredly, that means that's amen and amen. It is certain. It's immutable. It's going to happen. I say to you, not one stone, looking at the temple, one stone, some of those stones, 40 feet long, 12 feet wide, weighing over 100 tons, loved one, in Herod's temple. He says, not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. not one, did you hear that, will be left upon another. Jewish tradition says that Solomon's temple in 586 BC that King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon destroyed, he did it so by fire. It was horrible. Oh, listen, the heat was so intense, rocks melted. Matter of fact, you can even go into that area today and you can see where those old rocks, some of them, you can see what happened to them. Unbelievable. Well, Jewish tradition says on the same day that Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC destroyed Solomon's temple, Titus on the very same day in 70 AD destroyed Herod's temple. There is no more temple today. You understand? Now, he destroyed it. He burned it by fire. Now, if you study out your history, you'll find how did Jesus' prediction come to pass? Well, remember that all the priests and a lot of the people were trying to hide behind the walls of Jerusalem, and once that was down, it was over with. And so they started the fire in the temple. And when they did, all the gold that was up in the temple and the cedar started on, and the curtains and all of it, it melted all the gold at the temple that was there, and it ran down between the crevices of these gigantic stones, and the Roman soldiers came in there. And they moved one stone off another stone to retrieve the gold that was in the crevices until there was not one stone left upon another, which fulfilled the prophecy of Jesus Christ. Listen to what else Jesus said about that day. He says in Luke 21:24, and they will fall by the edge of the sword, talking about the Jews, and they will be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. In AD 70, what Jesus said came to pass. Now, listen, the Jews lost their homeland. They lost the capital. They lost Jerusalem. They lost the temple. It was completely destroyed. It has never been rebuilt. And not only that, loved one, nearly a million died. But here's what they didn't lose. They did not lose their true identity. They remained Jews wherever they were scattered. Does that make sense? Now, and they did not lose their God, our God. Now, you say, Bill, how do you know that? Well, yes, they were scattered, but something happened on May 14th, 1948, something that has never happened to any nation that we have ever known about, okay? And that is the day that Israel once again became a nation. They're back in their land. Are you following me? It's unbelievable. Listen, see, God is not finished with Israel. Amen? Let me give you the scripture, Romans 11:25. Paul writes, hey, I don't desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. Okay, Paul's going to tell us what the mystery is. Lest you be wise in your own opinion that blindness in part, not totally, but in part, has happened to Israel until is a divine limit, if you will, by God, a time limit, until the fullness or the completion of the Gentiles have come in, and so all of Israel will be saved. Now, all know a remnant at the second coming, yes, amen? We know all those things. So, listen, the mystery is this. Israel is only blinded temporarily. Don't ever let anyone tell you that the church has replaced Israel. We haven't. God's covenant with Abraham and the Davidic covenant, they are everlasting covenants. Does that make sense? Matter of fact, they are unconditional, and they're not based on the faithfulness of the Jewish race. They're based only on the faithfulness of Almighty God. He said it, and what he says he'll do. Amen? Now, so with all that being said, their blindness began when they rejected their Messiah. But here's the thing. It could happen tomorrow. It could happen next year. It might even be happening right now, and we don't know it. They will. Jesus said, you won't receive me, but you will receive another that comes after me. And guess who that's going to be? The Antichrist. The Antichrist may be alive on this planet right now. I don't know, but I do know this. He is the man of sin. But he doesn't show up as a man of sin. He shows up as a counterfeit. He's a man of peace. And he will unite the entire world, loved one. Unbelievable. But he begins his career It's amazing. Not in Washington, not in New York, not in London, not in Frankfurt, Germany, but right there in Jerusalem. And what does he do? He negotiates and signs a covenant with Israel that allows them to do what they want to do right now but have never been permitted to do, and that is to rebuild their temple right there on the Temple Mount. Do you understand? Oh, man, listen to me. And then what happens? Then after 3.5 years, in the midst of the covenant, Daniel 9:27 says, in the midst of the covenant, guess what's going to happen? There's going to be a problem, because you know what the Antichrist is going to do? Let me read it to you, this predictive prophecy, yet future, by Jesus, Matthew 24:15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, spoken by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Now, in Revelation 13, what does the Antichrist do? He places an image, if you will, in the rebuilt temple, and he does so right in the Holy of Holies. Here's another predicted prophecy. It says in 2 Thessalonians 2:4 about him that this man of sin, he opposes and exalts himself above all that is called of God or all that is worshiped. So that he, meaning the Antichrist, listen to what he's going to do. He's going to sit as God. He's not God. He's going to sit as God in the temple of God. The word temple there in the Greek is naos, meaning the Holy of Holies. In the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Oh, when that happens, that's 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation period. Are you following me? All hell is going to break loose. The church will already be gone, loved one, okay? And listen to this prophecy by Jesus, Matthew 24:21. For there will be a great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor shall ever be. What a day that's going to be. And here's another predicted prophecy, yet future. What does the whole lost world do? Let me read it to you. Revelation 13:8. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. Can you imagine that? All, they're going to go after him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Listen to me. This man of sin that's coming, he's going to do something that no one has ever done. He is going to unite the world as one, as one. He's a military genius. He's an economic genius. He is a religious genius. But more than anything, he's also that political genius, if you will. And boy, here he is, and the church is gone. We're gone. There's no light anymore. Are you following me? And listen, here's what he's going to do. He's going to, oh, dear God, if you don't know Jesus, you better listen to me. It's going to be a day like a day that you've never imagined. Men are going to be begging to die and they can't. It's going to be a horrible, horrible time. And loved one, listen, the world right this minute is being groomed for the man of sin right now with the things that are happening. And the lost, listen to me, the lost, God's going to send them strong delusion because they don't believe the truth. They don't want the truth. And so they will believe the lie. They're going to lay the man of sin right next to the Son of Man. And they're going to say, ooh, the man of sin looks so much better than the Son of Man. That's the lie. And God says, I'll send you strong delusion then. You can have it. You don't want me, then you can have that. And what's the lost going to do? They are going to love him. They're going to follow him. But more than anything, they're going to worship him. Why? Because Satan wants the worship of those that are created in the image of God more than anything in this world. He wants that. He desires that. That's what he wants in this man who's coming with the world, all the right answers that the world wants to hear. But they're not the right answers. They're the answers that will lead a person straight to hell for all eternity. Listen, the purpose of predicted prophecy is not to scare us to death. The purpose of predicted prophecy is not for us to be chasing who's the Antichrist and looking, let's look for who this man of sin might be. No, we're to look to Jesus Christ and no one else. Amen? That's who we are. We look to him, the author, the finisher of our faith. We look to Jesus, his plans, his purposes, whatever he wants. Now, let me ask you a question. With all these prophecies that we've studied being fulfilled, should that not give you extreme confidence in God's word, that all of God's word will be fulfilled? Amen? And not only that, all of God's word, everything that he said about you, the believer, now that you're in Christ, now that your sins are as far as the east is from the west, now that your heart, now that you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise until the very day of redemption, now the person who is working in you to bring it all to perfection. Psalm 138:2, he will perfect those things concerning me. And he's been perfecting that for a long time, and I'm still being perfected. He will, not me, he will. He will. See, we can trust God to fulfill his word to us. Let me just give you a couple of scriptures. Isaiah 44:6, listen to what God says. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I'm the first, I'm the last. Besides me, there is no God. None. And listen to what he says. Who can proclaim as I do? I love that. He says, well, then let him declare it and set it in order for me. Come here, let me see who can do it. He says in Isaiah 46:9, God says, I'm God. There's none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things that are not yet done, not yet done. He says, saying, my counsel, my plans shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. God says, indeed, I've spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. What a God we serve. The word, the prophecies, the incredible realities of Palm Sunday 2023. How can we ever grow weary of hearing about what God does? Amen. Loved one, listen to me. Here we are on this Palm Sunday, and 2,000 years ago, Israel rejected their Messiah, Jesus our Lord. Why? Why did they really do that? What was really behind it? Well, let's listen to Jesus in his own words, okay? What he says. He gives us the answer. In Luke 19:44, Jesus said this, because you did not know the time of your visitation. See, what the time. They missed their moment. Can you imagine Jesus passing by? Can you imagine? There he comes. He's on the donkey's ride. And they're, Hosanna, Hosanna. In a few days, they're going to say, give us Barabbas. Crucify him. Same crowd. Man is fickle. It says they missed their moment. You did not know the time of your visitation. They saw God in the flesh, but they did not understand it was God in the flesh. They did not know the time. Now listen to me. They did not know the time that God visited them. If you're going to ever mess up, don't mess up with that. Amen? I mean, think about it. They did not know. They didn't understand. They didn't get it that God had visited them. They missed their day of visitation. They missed their day of peace. And so nothing's changed. Do you know that Jesus Christ is here right now? Do you know that the Holy Spirit is here right now? Do you know that the angels of God are here surrounding us right this minute? And you know what? If you don't know Christ, you know, and listening live right now, listen on the radio, whatever it might be, if you don't know Jesus, you're not saved. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Do you understand? You're not saved. Listen to me. Do you know Jesus? What time is it right now? It's 12:10. Okay. That's your time. Think about that. If you don't know Christ, it's your time right this minute, right now. Don't miss your day of visitation. You know what happens when you come to Christ? Listen to me. If you don't know him, listen to me now. God sends the Spirit of his Son when you receive him into your hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, our spirits bears witness with his spirit. Oh, I'm saved. I'm a son of God. I'm a daughter of God. Are you listening to me if you don't know Christ? I'm going, oh, Lord, listen, I don't want anyone here to miss their day of visitation. It's your time if you don't know Christ. So here's what we're going to do. I want every head, please, bow your heads. Christians, I want you to be praying. And then I want the whole church, I want you to repeat after me. If you don't know Christ, you pray with me right now. Say, Father, today is my day. Today is my time for your visitation, for you to come into my heart, for you to change me. I'll not let you ride by. I recognize you're here. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus be my Lord. And I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead. You promised if I would confess Jesus as my Lord and believe it, you would save me. I believe. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. Every head still bowed, no one looking around. I don't want anyone to get out of their chairs. I want you to do one thing if you prayed that prayer and became a believer right now. I just want you to lift your hand up and put it right back down and say, Bill, I just prayed that prayer and Jesus is my Lord. Anyone here this morning? Yes, that's right. God bless you. Anyone else? Yes, God bless you. I see that. Anyone else? Quickly now. You're not going to have to do anything but lift your hand. That's a sign of faith. If you prayed it, oh, listen, this is your moment. This is your time. Your day may be over today, if that's you. Anyone left? Anyone else? Just lift it high, Rook, and put it right back down before I close. Anyone else? Quickly, quickly. Well, Father, you saw the hands. You know who they are. And you know that when they lifted their hands, it was saying, that's my faith. Yes, Jesus, I'm not letting you ride by. You're my Lord. I just received you as my Savior. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this day. Oh, Lord, because as your word says, oh, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God, it stands forever and ever and ever and ever. In Jesus' name we praise you. And the church says, amen. Amen. God is good. Amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Listen carefully now. If you lifted your hand, we're going to close with a song, and here's what I want you to do. After the song is over, there'll be people at the front, and they're going to pray for you. If you need prayer, they have a booklet entitled Welcome to the Family of God. They want to give it to you. If you're listening live and you prayed with us, just send me your address to info@loveneverfails.com, and that booklet will be mailed out to you first thing in the morning. Amen. Isn't God good? Amen. Now, did I tell you that to bring the lost next Sunday?
Yes.
The hurting? Did I tell you that if we don't have enough room, it's okay? Because
yes.
We never have enough room at Resurrection Sunday unless you want to build a new temple. A little humor. You, not me. No, listen. I don't care if they sit up here with me. I don't care if there's not an aisle. I don't care if we have to open those doors and put chairs all the way down. I don't care. I don't care if that lobby right there is full. We open up the barn is open on Sunday, next Sunday, and the cafe. Now, normally we have 1,000 people, women including our children, for Easter. We have radio listeners. We have, like I said earlier, those that we have not seen since Christmas. Or maybe two Christmases. Are you with me? This is when, pray for me this week. Pray for the lost this week. Pray that God will bring them from the north, the south, the east, and the west. Amen.
Amen.
Man, we want to feed and fish. We want to get people saved. And we're going to have a celebration on Resurrection Sunday. Amen. I love you dearly. Let's sing to the Lord this morning. And you know, when if you're visiting for the first time, I'm sorry, I always forget. I don't forget you, but the main lobby, there's a free gift that they want to give you. And I'd love to meet you as well after the service and so forth. If you need prayer, also there'll be people here, of course, to pray with you. Let's sing to the Lord. God is so good. God is so good. Yes, you are, Lord. God is so good, He's so good to me, and I love Him so. Thank you, Jesus. I love Him so. Thank you, Lord.
I love Him so.
He's so good to me. Happy Palm Sunday, everyone. The Lord bless you and keep you in Jesus' name.